Now, interestingly enough, as we share about our fathers, there's a lot of emotion involved in that relationship, isn't there? Children and their dad. There's an intimate connection between a child and her father. And today, as you have already heard, today we want to celebrate our Heavenly Father. As we contemplate this role of fatherhood here on this earth, I want to direct our attention to our perfect example, and that is God Himself. It is God Himself. As you heard, as I shared with the children, Father, God our Father, that can only be true because of Jesus Christ. It is only possible for you and I to be a child of God because Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come to this earth and He has given His life for you and for me. As Jesus lived and walked and talked on this earth, He spoke often of God. And how did He refer to Him? My Father. He spoke often of His Father in heaven. He loved Him. His Father loved Him back. And there is that tender and beautiful relationship that existed. Now, as we consider fatherhood, I was curious as to where this first was mentioned in the Scriptures, in this idea of fatherhood and the role of fatherhood. Where does this originate? Now, we go back to the beginning. You can turn your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll do a brief history here at the beginning of our time together, in just understanding where this concept of fatherhood originates. Genesis chapter 2, we are going to see the first mention of a father. Look at verse 23. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his," what? "His father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, interesting that this is the first mention of a father in the Scriptures. Now, Who is involved in this context? You have two people, Adam and Eve, and you have God. And they are in the Garden of Eden. And what you see here is that God makes this declaration to Adam. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." What did that mean to Adam? Did Adam have a father? He didn't, in the regard that we think of fathers today. No, he did not. Now, did he have someone to look to? Someone to share with? Someone who was his strength. Someone who was his protector. Yes, he did. Now, with this concept here, Adam, he did not have an earthly father, but God telling him, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And what we are seeing here is the beginning concept of a family. And we are seeing God giving instructions to His creation on how He has designed this world to operate. Now, up to this point, there's been no mention of fathers, there's no mention of mothers, there's no mention of children. There's only one related concept before this, and that's in chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Being fruitful and multiply is a related concept to this family. And now what we see is God giving the parameters, if you will. Giving the terms. Defining what it will be and what it will look like. And it involves a man. And it involves a woman. And it involves them becoming one flesh. And in this context, what we can learn is that God here, giving the proper terms and boundaries for the human family, He is giving and equipping Adam to train up a family, to raise up a godly heritage. Remember, this is in a perfect environment. We understand from the scriptures that they did not have their children until after the fall. And so Adam had this concept declared to him, this idea of being a father and a mother. There has to be a father and a mother, and there's going to be children. And those children, his children, he has to teach them they must leave. Him is their father, Eve is their mother, and they must cleave unto their wife, and they'll be one flesh. And thus you have the definition and design of a family. So what's this mean? What is a father? How could Adam be a good father? How was he to understand what that meant and what that looked like? You know, it's since there is no fathers here, and since they didn't have their oldest child until after they were expelled from the garden, God, He's placing the responsibility on Adam and Eve to carry forth His standards into the world. So this means that after the fall, man is left to live life on his own, choosing whether they're going to do it God's way or whether they are going to do it their own way. Remember this, the fall, man chose to do things his way. I'm going to eat. I'm going to believe the lie of the serpent. And I'm going to eat the fruit, and I'm going to disobey God. And so, after the fall, Adam and Eve carry with them all of these instructions and commands that God has given to them, and they have children. And so now, they have a responsibility, and they have to choose whether to follow God or to follow themselves. Now, we understand that they must have, to a certain degree, carried forth God's truths. Because we see in Genesis chapter 4, we read these words in verse 26. And to Seth, which was their third son, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. As we talk about fathers today, we understand at the very outset of the world, the very beginning, fatherhood, the family, the definitions, the terms were explained to Adam and Eve. And the burden of responsibility to teach their children fell upon them. And so we as fathers carry with us the great responsibility of continuing that legacy of being teachers of our children on the proper terms, definitions, and what does it mean to be a family. This falls in a very tumultuous time in our life, in our history, and in our state. And I trust that you are understanding the incredible attack upon the family that is going on even now in our country and in our state. And it is fathers, it is our responsibility that we carry forth God's definition and design and we present it accurately, biblically, to our children. As this was placed upon Adam there in the garden. Well, as we have already mentioned, fatherhood begins here in Genesis, and the term father is used over 900 times throughout the scriptures. The fathers were honored. The fathers were spoken of often. Many times people were referred to by them being the son of such and such. Or a man was known as the father of. As we think about this concept of fatherhood, my curiosity got me and I wanted to know, okay, fatherhood. I know God is called our father in the scriptures. When did that first happen? When did that first happen? I'm curious. And so what I did was I looked through the scriptures and I came across Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And again, this is what I believe is the first mention. I could have missed one, but what I've found to be the first mention of God being called Father in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the context is Moses. This is his final blessing to the people of Israel. They are outside of the Promised Land. He is confronting their sinfulness. He exhorts them to remember all that God has done for them. Now let's look at our verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Now think about what is being said here. As Moses, the leader of Israel, for bringing them out of the Promised Land and the 40 years throughout the wilderness, and we are familiar with the way those people lived. In fact, they were 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin. And now they are on the brink of entering the Promised Land. And Moses is exhorting them and confronting their sin, and he brings this idea to their minds. Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? What has God done for the people of Israel? Has He not bore with them? Has He not carried them? Has He not been merciful to them? Yes. And what is fascinating is that Moses is speaking here. And what he is doing is he is trying to draw these people in and help them understand their relationship with God. And so what is he doing? He's bringing in a figure, an illustration that they are all very well familiar with. They have fathers. And they know what a father does in a family. Or what he should do. They know his role. And so Moses pleads upon them and he says, is he not as a father to you? Has he not rescued you? And has he not bought you? Has he not made you? Has he not established you? As we consider fatherhood today, I have a couple principles that we need to remember. Number one is a godly father shows intense interest in the well-being of his children. A godly father. And why do I say godly father? Because, men, this is what we are to be. We are to be men of God. And what does that look like? Well, that means that we will have an intense interest in the well-being of our children. What do we see here? We see God having an intense interest in the well-being of His children. We read through how they left Egypt, and they left with riches. The people of Egypt just gave them gold and precious metals and jewels and said, go. And we see how he took care of them with the manna and with the quail and with the water in the wilderness. He had an intense interest in the well-being of his children. And you see this time and time again. And you even see that he desires their well-being so much so that he shows them mercy. Mercy when they are disobedient. Listen to a couple other passages. In 1 Chronicles, in several places, these words are spoken of Solomon. They are spoken to David. And listen to what God says concerning Solomon. I will be his father. Now, did Solomon have a father? Yeah, he had David. But here is God speaking, 1 Chronicles 17:13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. He's speaking to David here. He took mercy away from Saul. Remember that. And now speaking to David, God is speaking, and he said, I am going to be his father, Solomon's father. And he's going to be my son. And as we consider God as our father, we consider that he has got an intense interest on our well-being. And we see that displayed in the people of Israel. We see that displayed with Solomon. Again, in chapter 22 and verse 10 of 1 Chronicles, he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Chapter 28 and verse 6, and he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And dear ones, listen. This is what God says about us. Through Jesus Christ, he desires to be our Father. And through Jesus Christ, we are his sons and daughters. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This word pitieth is the idea of compassion, intense mercy. And what we are seeing is how God as our Father has an intense love and interest in our well-being. We as fathers must take an example from God and that we are to display an intense interest in the well-being of our children. A second principle that we can learn from God as our Father is this: a godly father purposefully guides his children. Purposefully guides his children. I can think back to the days of my childhood. I was not allowed to just do whatever I wanted. There was boundaries and standards that I was required to keep. And if I chose to go outside of those boundaries, there were intense repercussions for such actions. Where does this concept of parenting and fathers and mothers guiding and disciplining their children, where does that come from? Where does it come from? What is the origin of such truth? You see, I grew up in a family that, by God's grace, they loved the Lord, and they desired to see us as kids grow to be godly. And contrary to popular opinion, they chose to give us boundaries and give us repercussions for going outside of those boundaries. When popular opinion tells us what? Let them go. Or be very loose outside of the loose boundaries. Repercussions for them, they should not be very strong. And in fact, dear ones, you need to look at our culture with discernment. And what if you do, and you look at our culture, you're going to see this. You're going to see that our society is going away from a respect and control for parents to a respect and control by the children. And things are getting flip-flopped. And we have a culture that is exalting the rights of children over that of parents. And this is a culture. This is the beginning of the end. Because what we are forsaking is the biblical truth of the way God deals with us. We as fathers must deal with our children. God, a godly father, purposefully guides his children. Why do I say purposefully? It's because you have to purpose in your heart, men, how you're going to guide your children. Where are you taking them? What's your goal? We cannot assume this role of fatherhood and have no goal. Where are you going? Because if you have no goal, if you don't know where you're going, then they're not going there. They're not going anywhere. Or they're going their own way. It's purposeful. And when we take this in the context of the Scriptures, we see how God deals with us, and that's where we're going. We also need to understand that as God is our Father, as He deals with us, so we purposefully guide our children. You know, our children, they're like us. We don't like it. Listen, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, and I'm going through a lot of scriptures this morning. 2 Samuel 7:14, it says this again concerning Solomon: I will be his father and he shall be my son. Listen to what God says. Okay, again, God is assuming a fatherhood role here. And this is what he says. He says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Wow. This is God speaking concerning Solomon and God taking upon this father role, father figure, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. Part of this, what this looks like, if you are my son and I am your father, part of this is a purposeful guidance. And if you get out of line, I will chasten you. That is, train and discipline so that they get back on track. Okay? That's the idea here. Listen to a couple other scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. The writer of Proverbs here, again, taking and putting God in a father position and saying, as the Lord loves, he will also correct. Those he loves, he will correct. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Do you see families and children that are well behaved and you look at them and you say, wow, what is going on there? Something's gone right. Something has happened. Interesting. It's interesting as you go throughout in the shopping market, right? I mean, you've seen it, right? You've seen it. The bawling kid in the cart. Just you can hear him from the other side of the store, and you have the harried mother, just is at wit's end, just doesn't know what to do. And what you see here is, and then in the next aisle you'll see these kids, like all walking in a line. Mom says pick that up, they'll pick it up, there's just drastic differences. You know, this proverb, it says something, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. A father delights in a son who's what? Obedient. A son who heeds his instruction, who follows after him. Well, how in the world did he get to that point? It's because he knows that there are boundaries. He knows there are consequences for being outside of those boundaries. And so, therefore, the challenge for us as fathers is that we purposefully guide our children as God purposefully guides us. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 uses this illustration of the clay and the potter. And he says this, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. What a picture. What a picture of us being in the Father's hands, and he's like a potter with clay. And you take that clay and you mold that and you shape that. And boy, that clay, if it could talk, it would probably squirm and just not enjoy the squeezing. But yet, the end result is what? A piece of beautiful work. Artistry. And so, it is thus that God works us and shapes us through the correcting and the chastening, to shape us into the beautiful, beautiful vessel for His glory. And fathers, if it helps you, let's think of our children. And yes, we are under God, and by His grace, He seeks to use us in the lives of our children. And as we consider how God works with us, may we work with our children to help mold and shape them, that we might be a tool used by God Think about it, if maybe we could be the hands of God as He, that God use my hands to mold and shape these kids. Hebrews chapter 12 is another passage that again speaks at great length of the Lord as our Father and Him chastening us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Do you know that God chastens you? Will rebuke you? Yes, He will. This is what God is saying here. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You know, here in Hebrews, we see the author of Hebrews using this very same illustration we're talking about today. God is our Father, so should we. As God does, so should we. And again, we see the purposeful guidance that God gives His children, and thus we as well. And this falls right in with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up," that is, to nourish or feed them. Nourish them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is that actual process of training and education of children. That's the actual understanding of that word. And fathers, you're not to provoke your children to wrath, but you are to bring them up in the nurture, the training and education and admonition, that is, you set things in their minds. You instruct them. You exhort them in the Lord. This is practically speaking, this can be applied in such ways as, yes, discipline, but also you think of the positive ways. Devotions with your children. Praying with your children. Thinking over, analyzing things with your children, watching and seeing something happen and asking your children, "What did you think about that? How does God view that?" And then causing them to think. All help in purposely guiding our children towards godliness. So again, as we think about God as our Father, God has showed an intense interest in our well-being. And so should we. But also, secondly, a godly father purposefully guides his children. Well, thirdly, a godly father is known for his faithful protection. A godly father is known for his faithful protection. Throughout the scriptures, it is men that are placed in positions because of their strength. It is the men that are placed in positions for battle. It is the men that are protecting their children. And I want you to listen to two of these psalms. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 5, it says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation." And dear ones, as we consider God as our Father, what does God do? How does He care for people? Well, here the psalmist tells us He's a father to the fatherless. And He is a judge of the widows. He speaks on their behalf. In Psalm 89, verse 26, He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And the psalmist here again calling out, God, You are my Father. You are my rock. You are my salvation. And dear men, the purpose in this is not to exalt you and put you up on a pedestal to the point that to say your children are to look at you as the end all, the master, the strongest. No. But the point is that you and I, with the grace of God, are to follow in God's footsteps as God does with us and as God does with people. May we also seek to do with our children. As God shows the interest in our well-being. As God purposefully guides us so that we stay straight towards Him. As God faithfully protects us and watches over us and watches over those that are in need. May you and I, as fathers, as men, seek to follow in God's footsteps. For in a very real sense, men, our children watch us. They listen to us. And they define a father by the way we live. And this sad truth is that there are many children today that their definition of a father is completely negative. But I dare say that if you were to ask those children what a father should be, what would come flying out is incredible need and desire to be well cared for, to be protected, to be trained, to be guided, to have someone to do that in their lives. And so men, as we consider this truth today, God is my Father. We have His perfect example that we must follow. Heavenly Father, it means so much to say that to You, because as we have discussed today, there is an incredible meaning behind that term as we look to You, our Father. Lord, we can call You that only because of Jesus. Oh God, thanks for sending Your Son to this earth. And I pray for the men, the families in this room today, that God would be their example in all areas of life, that Jesus would be their example. And as we consider fatherhood, I thank You for how You are our Father and how You care for us. Lord, continue to have Your way in us, and may we be clay in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.